Someone asked me, in fact, I was speaking to the, I spoke, I think, about 8 times to the middle school students at BJ this past week. And I said, some people ask me, what do you do? And I said, I'm an anesthesiologist. They said, really? I said, yeah, I've been putting people to sleep for over 50 years. I said, if you fall asleep, I am not offended. But if you die, I am not Paul. I said, so you're on your own if you pass out, because I am not, if you're Eutychus, I am not Paul. So we had a great time with that crew. My text tonight, or title, is a question. How do we live our Christian apologetic in a world that is going at a breakneck speed away from God's absolute truth? How do we live our Christian apologetic in a world going at a breakneck speed away from God's absolute truth? When you look at Israel's history, and you see particular to the last 8 kings of Judah, with good King Hezekiah, then along comes Manasseh, of all things, 55 years of wicked, wretched rule. I mean, that must have been 55 years of misery in the nation of Israel. And then we had Josiah, another good king, like good King Hezekiah. And then comes Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim. During his 11-year reign, in his arrogance, he wanted Jehudi, his reader, to bring the prophecies of Jeremiah. And he said, what is he saying? I want to see that. So he had Jehudi read. As in his arrogance, he was propped up at his winter palace, feet probably up on the front of the fireplace, and Jehudi would read, and he would take that sheet and take his knife, cut it, and throw it into the fire, as though that would be the end of that truth. And in his arrogance, he was burning the word of God. And in that context, we hear a prophet who cried, Lord, how long? How long? And when you think of Habakkuk, Habakkuk said, God, are you going to use a nation more wicked than we are to bring judgment on us, who are not as wicked as they are? God said, Habakkuk, it's going to get worse. But I will take care of the wicked in my way and in my time. And then he makes a statement, but the just what? Shall live by faith. That's the answer to how do we live our Christian apologetic in that type of a world. I remember several years ago, we had a senior citizen ministry in our church, and we would take buses, and my son and I would go and pick senior citizens up at the assisted living places and bring them in, and we would have probably 65 or so that would come. Many would be unsaved who would be willing to come to that. And I remember at that time Reagan was president, and there was talk that they said, Reagan's going to take all of our Social Security away and all of this. And I thought, you know, Habakkuk chapter 3 has an answer for that. So I told him, I said, we're going to start a study in Habakkuk. And I said, what do we know about Habakkuk? And there was an old guy who sat in the front, obviously didn't know the Lord, but he would come. And he said, I used to raise that stuff. And a guy hollered, Pastor hollered, he said, and that's holy smoke. That means holy smoke. So that was my beginning of a study of tobacco, one of the Old Testament prophets. But God told Habakkuk, I will take care of the wicked in my way and in my time. And sometimes we as believers have to come to realize that when a nation elects to go against the word of God, against the will of God, and by vote of robe-wearing high people, vote God out of public life, vote prayer out of public life, vote Bible out of public life. How long can a nation like that escape the judgment of God? And I believe we as believers have to come to the realization, as thank the Lord the pastor touched on that in Sunday school, we have had it mighty good. But I do believe those days are coming to an end. And the question is, how will we live? How will we function? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to take the example of one man who is in a far worse situation than what we face today. And we'll look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. A verse that begins by faith and ends by faith. And that question, or that statement in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, it's three times in the New Testament. Once, I believe, dealing with our salvation. Another time, I think, implying of our sanctification. The third, subtly in there, about our ultimate justification and our exaltation with Him. Three times that statement is made, the just shall live by faith. And we look in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You'll notice the verse begins by faith, ends by faith. It's almost like parentheses. That locks that verse in, that locks the truth of that verse in. And I want to take this one phrase at a time. Noah being warned of God, that in that phrase I see the word of God, the basis of Noah's faith. Noah had nothing else to go on except God said it. He did not have a Bible to hold in his lap. He did not have a Bible to have family devotions with his wife and children. He had the word of God spoken directly to him, and the basis of his faith was the word of God. When you go out and give a gospel tract and you witness to someone at work, or you witness to someone as you're out soul winning, and you make the statement, there's only one way to heaven. And someone says, well, that's very narrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when something, that's really narrow. And we say, yes. But on what base? The word of God. I was flying into New York some time back, and I sat next to a businessman, a very gracious man, and we had a good conversation. He said, well, the way I see it, I believe there's all of us are going to ultimately end up in one place, and we're going to all get there different ways. But we will all get to that place. And he said, for example, we're going to New York. He said, some are coming by boat, some by train, some driving, we're flying. But we will all get to New York. Many ways. One destination. I said, that's a great illustration. But I didn't ask you, if you died today, would you go to New York? Great illustration for New York. Terrible illustration for getting to heaven when the word of God says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And friends, we cannot apologize for that. Even if someone says, that is too narrow for me. No, it's the truth of God's word. On what basis? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how crucial is burying our heads in this book to saturate ourselves with the truth of that book? Secondly, we see Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. In that phrase, I see worship. Phrase number one, the word was the basis of his faith. Now I see the worship was the expression of Noah's faith. I don't believe that Noah hid behind his house when God spoke to him. I think he was so awestruck by the fact that God spoke to him, he lifted up his heart in awe and adoration and worship and praise to the one who he loved so dearly. Noah walked with God. Noah worked with God. Noah worshiped God. The last man standing in a wicked, wicked world. How wicked was that world? Read 1 and 2 Peter. Between the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus went and spoke to the spirits in prison. He did not go to preach the gospel. He went to preach victory. Who were those spirits locked up in prison? Read 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll find it was the wicked, wicked demons that were on the loose during Noah's time that were causing havoc, and violence filled the earth. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. And those demons that were so wicked, they were chained, and Jesus went to proclaim victory. When the demon world saw the crucifixion of Christ, they thought they won. Paul told the Corinthians, had the devils of this world known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were winning. And Jesus went and proclaimed victory. And according to Ephesians 4, he, one who descended, he ascended and gave gifts to the church. I like to see them as spoils of battle that he had given the gifts to the church there in Ephesians 4. We serve a risen Savior, and our hearts should be to worship him. And in being moved with fear, Noah, in such awe and admiration, just lifted up his heart in awe. I define worship as the response of my mind, will, and emotion, prompted by the indwelling Holy Spirit to the person of God, the precepts of God, as revealed in the inspired Word of God. It is both structured and spontaneous, congregational and personal, resulting in adoration, agreement, and action out of love for God to the glory of God. That's how I define. I wrote this definition, and I kept thinking, how would I personally define worship? And I believe it is a response of my mind, will, and emotion that is prompted by the indwelling Holy Spirit to the person of God, the precepts of God, as revealed in the inspired Word of God. It is structured like we have here, but it's also spontaneous. Have you ever been driving and you just say, hallelujah? Then nobody sees you and reports you. Amen. We lived in northern Wisconsin for many years, and we had an outdoor wood burner, 190-gallon water tank that ran hot water through our garage floor and basement floor, and burned 20 full cords of wood every winter. And it got hungry, and there are times when it, 90 miles north of Green Bay, the air would get a nip in it sometimes. And some of you have felt that nip. You remember that nip, that minus 20 below nip? And when I'd go out there, when it's 15, 20 below zero, the sky would be clear as can be, and the stars were like diamonds sparkling. It almost felt you could reach up and touch those stars. And I would load the stove, and I would close the door after loading that stove, 5:30 in the morning, and then I would look up at those stars, and I'd lift them up and say, hallelujah, all by myself. Because I thought the one who spoke all that into existence cried on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The one who cried, it is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ who spoke, should that not lift our hearts in praise and awe and worship? Unto him, the expression of Noah's faith. Then we see Noah being moved with fear, prepared an ark. In that word, I see work. That was the activity of Noah's faith. Wouldn't it be great if all we had to do was worship buildings down and worship building programs down and just have huge congregational singing and worship and praise and prayer times? Pray we need a building and we're waiting for it to whoo. We're gonna, no, you know what it takes? Work. Work ethic. I'll guarantee you this building over the years has seen a lot of volunteer lay people, skilled people, volunteering, come straight from work, ladies fixing food in the basement so that the men can come straight from work and the ladies come straight from work and they paint and build and so on. You know what it takes? Work. I used to tell our incoming freshmen at Northland, I said, some of you do not have a work ethic. And I said, in fact, I think some of you are so lazy you think manual labor is the president of Mexico. And I said, that's not how it's going to be. I said, you're going to have to learn a work ethic. And by the way, the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam was what? Work. Pre-fall, pre-sin, tend, keep, two very aggressive Hebrew words, to tend and to keep. Work was not a result of sin. Work was a blessing that God gave. And my, what a testimony you can be at your workplace with a work ethic that magnifies who your God is and what he is like, and that you go to work in that action of Noah's faith. And when we see that Noah went to work, and you can imagine what he went through in 120 years. Remember, they were the last family left. What we have today, as we met this morning, across the United States of America, there were millions of Christians meeting, just like you were here this morning. Millions across the United States. Noah was the last man standing with his family. Put yourself in that circumstance. And God tells you to build this humongous ark. And it took work. And by the way, if you have any future building programs, you know what it's going to take? Work. Not only money, but work. Meetings. The biggest, hardest part of building program, we've been through many, is the meetings, discussing it. To me, that was harder work than getting the buildings built. Because you had to plow through all of the difference and all of the discussions and all of the things. But thank the Lord you have a ministry here that is a work-oriented ministry. Thank the Lord for you. Put yourself in what Noah had to go through. The timbers, the plans, the big pieces, the small pieces, the timbers and all of the things. How many of you go to McDonald's between 7 and 9 o'clock in the morning now that COVID is over again, the experts are meeting again? You have retired senior citizens in conference at McDonald's solving world issues. If only Washington could get in on those meetings. God said, if I were president, I said, president, good night. You barely made it at Chrysler. Give me a break. And I like listening to these discussions back and forth because they all have an answer. Not all of them agree. But can you imagine in Noah's time at the Hebrews coffee shop, the experts meeting? Timber starts showing up. Piles of lumber over a humongous area. And they're talking, and what is going on over there at Noah's? Well, I'll tell you what, one of the experts said, I talked to him yesterday. Here's what he told me. He told me his God told him that the world is going to be covered in water, mountains and all. And if we get in that thing he's building, we'll all be safe. No. You talk to him. Another expert goes the next day and saddles up to Noah. I said, Noah, what's the deal here? My God told me, and by the way, preach righteousness and repentance. Yeah, God told me that you'll be safe if you get in this thing that I'm building. I mean, think. This is real people, real time, real thinking. And Noah's going through this. Never had there been anything like Noah had talked about. Nor did they ever conceive it ever could be possible. But Noah was going on what? The Word of God. We talked today about the fact that the Lord's coming. There's going to be a judgment. And people go on as though we were just blowing bubbles. How do we have the basis of that? The Word of God. And so then I could picture what the women were saying about Mrs. Noah in the women's clubs. I'm talking real time, real people. They meet. One lady brings up, have you gone over to see Mrs. Noah lately? That man should be strung up by his toes. What he's putting that woman through. I went to their house and there were chips in the yard and chips in the hallway, pitch in the sink. And she said, we're not going to be here that long. It's okay. He has her deceived. I mean, picture all of the side discussions going on while he's building. It just didn't, that he wasn't building his little boat to flood his bathtub. This was a monstrous thing. How many of you have been to the ark to see the size of the ark? I mean, that's mind-boggling. But he went to work. Then prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? Noah condemned the world by proclaiming truth. You know what? All you need to do is proclaim truth. As you witness, as you give testimony at work. I remember when I was topping trees, and I was a young guy. I was, after logging, I went climbing where my brother was a foreman of a tree topping company, and I went and climbed. And my first day on a 6-man crew, I was in the doghouse with 2 other guys and 3 guys in the front. We were going to where we were going to be taking trees down, and they stopped and got a 6-pack. And the guy sitting next to me, a German climber, he had hands wrapped around that beer can. He said, this one's yours. I said, no, I don't drink. He said, you will drink if you work with us. I said, no, I don't drink. He said, you will drink if you work with us. And he could have taken a swing at me, knocked me into next Wednesday. And I said, no. No, I don't. I was raised around that stuff. I could have told them story after story. So then they started, you believe the Bible, and then so you think that we're going to be on a cloud, you'll be on a cloud with a harp. And I said, the Bible doesn't say anything about a cloud and a harp. And the foreman said, enough Sunday school lesson, let's get back to work. I was trying to give the gospel, and we did time and time again, trying to give the gospel. The witness puts them in the wrong. And I was no godly saint. I hadn't yet surrendered my life to full-time ministry. I'd been saved. And yet, they were going to put on the pressure. And yet, here we see. I came to Bob Jones University. After that, several months after, in fact, my brother Ron wrote me a letter and said, Les, I don't know if you remember Shorty Ireland or not. He was my foreman on that topping crew. He said, I went in a hospital, pains in his stomach. They found he was eaten up with cancer. He never got out of the hospital, 32 years old. And I remember leaning against the wall in Smith Dormitory, right down at the end of Smith Dorm on the first floor. And I had that letter in my hand, and I thought, I wonder how much more Sunday school lessons Shorty would want right now. Because when you attempt to give a witness, you attempt to give the word, you're going to find the world is not going to be open-armed, but there will be some hungry, there will be some searching, there will be some who will turn. But yet you have to stay witnessing, because your witness will put the world in the wrong. And if they don't accept it, you cannot change your thinking because they don't accept it. You have to stay firmly fixed in that very thing. I was coming back from Dominican Republic. I flew into Miami from the Dominican Republic. I switched to fly up into Detroit. My seat was 2C, and it was an aisle seat in aisle number 2. And a guy gets on the plane. He is a huge, I mean, he literally filled the opening of that door coming onto the plane. He was big, and I thought, this guy is huge. He's professional something, maybe a food tester, I don't know. But I know he's pro something. And I thought, I'm going to engage him in conversation as we get airborne. And he was in front of me. He was in 1C. And his shoulders were here, and his neck was a big neck. And I thought, when we level off, I'm going to try to engage him in conversation. Well, lo and behold, he begins witnessing to the guy in 1D. This huge guy began witnessing to this guy in 1D. And I thought, this guy's a believer. I listened to him, and this guy in 1D got out of his seat, went by the bulkhead, opened up the bin, pulled out his briefcase, went back down. I was looking through the seat there. He opened it up, and it was packed with material on Islam. And this guy took this Christian on tooth and toenail. You Christian don't know your Bibles. We know the Quran. You don't know what you believe, and we do so. And this guy just graciously, I thought, boy, if I was big as him, I'd take my hand and just squeeze. And you know what I'm saying? I'm not always spirit-filled. But you know what I'm saying? I'm thinking, man, that guy doesn't know what he's dealing with here. But this gracious Christian just came back with a gospel witness, a gracious testimony, gracious witness. And I thought, when we get to Detroit, I'm going to thank him for being so diligent and faithful. You know what he was doing? He was putting that man in the wrong by his witness, condemning the world by his witness. So we get off the plane. I get into the terminal in Detroit. I went at him, and I said, thank you for witnessing to that guy. I used to be taller, but I got married and settled down, but I had to look up. And I said, thank you for witnessing to that guy. And he said, I'm mad. He said, how many Christians in the United States of America sitting comfortably in churches across the nation would have the diligence and the passion that man had about his religion? How many Christians in America would be that quick to aggressively give the gospel? He said, we're asleep, and we better wake up. He gave me his card. Name was James Henderson. At that time, he was in Guinness Book of World Records as the strongest man in the world. And that figured out, because here, in all of the strongman contests, he was the top strongman in the world. But yet, had a tender heart and a tender witness and a tender testimony. He said, I'm going to, he could have been doing anything at all what he wanted with his life as a millionaire. He said, I'm going to Kentucky this week. Now I'm going to preach in churches and public schools. Because he would get in public schools and he would do lifting demonstrations. He was bench pressing 600 and some pounds. And he would take these big steel bars and take these big city phone books. So you younger folks, ask your grandpa what that is. Because they don't know what a phone book is. You know what I'm saying? But these, you remember, you older folks, remember these big, thick city phone books? I mean, he would take it and tear it like, I could do Dunbar's. They were only 6 pages. that's no power move right there. No, he would take these thick ones. But you knew what he was doing? He said, I'm going into schools. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going into churches to stir up believers. And I thought, boy, are we asleep? Are we asleep? How diligently do we give the truth that we know, that we are ambassadors? We have the ministry of reconciliation given to us. And yet, do we even do it? And I thought, if you were to Google James Henderson, you could look and see, you could see how big this man is. I think you could still pull up his website. But I was thankfully thinking as I walked away from him, thank the Lord for a man who could be doing anything he wanted, was giving his life to give the gospel to a lost world. Do we? Or that you say, oh God, give me opportunities. You cannot make anyone come to Christ, but you can be a channel of his message to us. You have no idea what a gospel tract will do. And we could stay here till midnight giving illustrations of gospel tracts being picked up, whether it's in the street or handed, and years later reaping fruit of that. But Noah's obedience put the world in the wrong. And so we close with the last phrase. And it says, to the saving of his house, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The witness was the evidence of his faith. Now we see the wage. That was the reward of Noah's faith. 120 years of faithful witness, faithful testimony. 120 years. And here we see the reward coming. Noah, all he had to go on was God said it. All he could do is lift up his heart in praise and awe and worship. And all he could do is work, do the work that God called him to do. And to be the witness that God wanted him to be. And then we see the wages that come, the reward of his faith. I remember Vanderlei de Lima. Many of you who follow Olympics in the 04 Summer Olympics, Vanderlei de Lima was so far ahead in the marathon race, and that marathon race was run in its original course in Athens. And I remember the commentator saying that he was so far ahead that no one could catch him in that last 6 miles or whatever was left in that, so he had his gold won. And then many of you might remember this. It was replayed over and over and over again. A man out of the crowd along the track there ran out and tackled Vanderlei de Lima, tried to drag him out of the race. Some kind of a nut from Europe. And the crowd helped pull the man off. Vanderlei de Lima fought to get loose. And finally, de Lima got back in the race. Man from Baldini from Italy passed him and got the gold. Another man from another country got the silver. And de Lima got back in the race and won the bronze, became the most famous ever bronze medal winner in that Olympic race history. I was given that illustration to a men's conference in Pennsylvania. A man came up afterwards. He said, Les, I Googled Vanderlei de Lima, Brazilian runner. He said, do you realize the IOC, the International Olympic Committee, gave him the highest award that is ever given? It's above gold, rarely given. And they gave that award to Vanderlei de Lima. And the reason was because he got blindsided and didn't quit. He got back in the race and finished the race, though it were not gold. It was not a gold medal he won. He won bronze. But now he carries a medal above the bronze, simply because he got back in the race and finished. And won bronze. Have you ever been blindsided? I just finished writing a book that we're about to get published now. It's called Normal is Gone. What do you do when normal is gone? You get a phone call. There's been an accident. A cancer report. Suddenly you realize normal is no more. some tragedy in your family, some terrible choice that a family member made. Normal is no more. You'll never wake up to another day of normal. So what do? So I have for you, I acknowledge it's true. It may take weeks for you to acknowledge that. Then accept it. Some never accept it and die bitter. They cannot trust God in that circumstance. If God is who he is and he is supposed to be so good, why this? They will not accept. But when I accept, all of a sudden I realize I completely trust what God is doing in this. And then after accepting, that may take a long time. Then you adapt. Normal is not coming back. Create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal. And you know what 1 Corinthians talks about, that God will give you what you go through in order that you in turn might be able to help someone with the grace wherewith you were helped of God. And the purpose of suffering. And then last of all, you accelerate. You don't look back. Paul says, forgetting what's behind. You know, there could be things in the life that Satan will get a hold and put a guilt trip. I directed the CIT program for 40 years at the Wilds. And here the CITers were camper in training. And to get into that program, you had to almost like going through an ordination council. These were kids who wanted right. They wanted to do right. But as we go with the one-on-one interview, and I would ask, if there's one thing in your life you wish had never happened, don't tell me what it is, but is there something in your life that you wish had never happened? You could wave a wand and that would never have been in your past. Is there something? They would shake their head. Most would shake their head. 30 years ago, it was simple things like, I was rebellious in seventh grade, and then the last 10, 15 years I did it. The terrible things that had hooked these young people who had a heart to serve God, to surrender to serve God. They could not turn loose of something they had allowed themselves to see or something they had allowed themselves to read, and parents knew nothing about it. And then I say, are you going to find accountability with them? Satan will have a hook to drag them along, to steer them away from God's absence. But we have a good family, yes. We have a good church, yes. But you have an enemy who would love to turn you aside and put you on a guilt trip. And how we had a time of sharing. Get that aside. Get that confessed. It's under the blood. And don't look back. Accelerate. Don't look back. Suppose Apostle Paul had sat in prison in Philippi and he thought, oh, what was I thinking? I forced Christians to blaspheme. I watched Stephen breathe his last as we stoned him to death for his testimony and his love of Christ, who I hated at that time. If he had thought on those things and his mind went back and forth on those things, he said, forget what is behind, press forth unto what is before. I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you thank the Lord for his grace and for his mercy. And you keep on keeping on. Have you got news that just about knocked you out of the saddle? Move on. Acknowledge it's happened. Accept. Adapt. Accelerate. You keep on keeping on, letting God be God in your life. Where are you headed? Are we willing to live by Hebrews 11 and verse 7? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We live our life by faith. And bask yourself in the love of God and the mercy of God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God so that you can be salt and light in this dark and decaying world, and a world that is going 100 miles an hour against God's truth. There is a hatred of the truth. And you stop to think that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar. And he wants nothing more than to get us turned aside from what we need to be doing as believers. And we thank the Lord for his love and mercy. What if this week, what if you made a decision this week, by the grace of God, there's going to be someone sitting next to me next year at this Sunday, 1 year from now, a person who is not presently born again, but by the grace of God, that name's going on a prayer list. We're going to make a target prayer list from that, whether it's a neighbor, a friend, or relative. And you say, by grace of God, that person 1 year from now will be sitting next to me as a born-again believer who I am now mentoring. 1 year from now, there'll be two times more people in this auditorium a year from now. If you say, well, only one, that might be one more than we did last year. Maybe one more than last year. And what a thrill it would be. Nothing more healthy for a church than hear the cries of babies in the newborn nursery. And you know what? It takes a lot of care and tending to when people get saved. But boy, what a reward that is. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. May God give us the grace to do so. Father, thank you for the word. Give us grace and strength, faith to exercise what you've given us to do, in Jesus' name.